fathers who have been elders who are currently serving as elders in churches who are willing to go and talk with me or in lieu of me. That's the great thing, is that Centerpiece is expanding such that it takes more than Sally to accomplish this. We're booking events now into 2018. So if you're interested, I encourage you to pick up one of my business cards. They'll be out on the table or in the back, so we need to get some business cards. If you want to keep up with these events that are going on around the country, Deshauna at the front here is going to pass around a clipboard. Just put your name on there. If you've been here yesterday or the day before, you may have already done that. But go ahead and sign up, and you'll get an email newsletter that will keep you apprised of those events. I hope you will pick up brochures, and if we don't have those passed out, if we have enough to pass out, we'll do that. But if not, pick those up. They're very heavy in my suitcase, so please take them home. That will tell you about the events, the retreats that we do, the retreat for parents called Peace Prince, and the spiritual formation retreat that we do for the LGBT community. That's a wonderful thing that's happening. Sometimes I hate to do this because it sounds like self-promotion, but I want to tell you, in terms of helping get this conversation started, especially in churches of Christ, the memoir that I wrote a few years ago called Loves God, Likes Girls, you can get it over in the Campus Center at the Leafwood booth, has probably done more to help elderships and church leaders understand what it's like to experience same-sex attraction and grow up in the Church of Christ. Hmm. I love that Pat has it out on his coffee table, because it starts conversations. Because here's what happens. 25 years ago, before I had ever uttered a word to a soul, I had grown up, you know, who was it that talked to? It was Randy Harris who talked about yesterday never remembering a time that he didn't know the story of Noah's Ark. That's me. There's never been a time that I didn't know who Jesus was. And yet, I had never shared with a soul that I experienced same-sex attraction, because I'd heard the things that were said. And it kept me from saying anything. But if I had walked into my preacher's office and I saw this in his bookshelf out on his coffee table, I would have said, oh, wait a second. And inside, the cogs would have started to turn, and I would have begun to think, could I talk to him? Maybe I could talk to him. Maybe he would be safe. Maybe if he's got a book that's titled this, and I'd surely want to read it. That's why I titled it what I did. Because I knew that my LGBT friends who felt like there was no place for God with them, because that's what we've told us, maybe they would pick it up and think, maybe there is a place for me with God. So I would encourage you to use this as a tool. I know elderships that have read it together and used it as a talking guide. That's not trying to sell a book. There are other books that I'm going to talk about, hopefully if I can remember today, that might be really helpful to you as a church leadership. So I'm grateful that you're here. I'm just thrilled every time I see my brothers and sisters gather, because it tells me that you have a heart for my brothers and sisters who felt like there's no place for them in church. You have a heart to reach out, and that touches me deeply. I'm very, very grateful for your presence here, especially at 8:30 in the morning.
Sally, give us a, because I've done this, I did this yesterday, give us a 30-second SportsCenter recap of the last 2 days.
SportsCenter.
Go.
What SportsCenter?
Just talk, Sally.
Oh, okay. The last 2 days have been a recap of why we need to have this conversation. Most importantly, the concern that our children are getting a misguided perception of Christianity. Yeah. Of church, that there is a great feeling that I want no part of a faith community that is not welcoming, that is not loving toward my friends who are LGBT. This is not just a concern. You may think, well, that's true for our kids who are gay. It's not just our kids who are gay. It's our kids who have friends at school who are gay, and they have a heart for the way their friends are treated at school, for the way their friends are talked about at church. And we're now seeing children growing up in our midst in devout Christian families who say, I will have no part of a faith community that is not loving and welcoming to the LGBT community. That's probably the greatest takeaway that we could have from the last 2 days.
Yeah, and I know you've got lots of questions on, you know, how does this look and what do we do? And so I think today Sally and I are going to try to address some very on-the-ground what-ifs. We're going to throw out a few scenarios and allow you to kind of overhear Sally and I kind of converse about this. I want to add two more things to what you said. First of all, I don't want anyone to miss that Sally and I have a driving conviction that salvation is best worked out in the context of a local church. We need ecclesiology. We need to not feel isolated. And if we can't exist in the midst of our differences, I'm not sure what we're doing. And so when we take any particular issue, whether it be whether you're going to have a praise team, whether a woman is going to say a prayer, or whether you're going to welcome the LGBT community, the second thing I want to say is these are very complex, complicated questions. And I really do wish it were as easy as saying, can we not just look at the Bible? Because one of the frustrations Sally encounters is someone who comes to hear Sally present simply wants to hear Sally say emphatically, this is wrong. And what I would like to say in Sally's defense, and frankly in my defense, is that's not a helpful place to begin.
That's right.
Here's why. Alfonso showed up at our hotel room this morning. Not our hotel room, our breakfast lobby. That would have been really weird if he showed up at our hotel room. My wife and my son flew in last night, so I, you know, forsook the comforts of Drescher Apartments and stayed in a hotel. It was tough. So we're in the lobby, and I come down to pick my family up to drive through the canyon, and Alfonso is visiting with my wife and my son. He's homeless. He's been displaced by his father. He's looking for a job. And some sweet person has put him up in this hotel for 2 days. So I told Alfonso, Alfonso, I am not going to have a conversation with you until you take a shower, get a job, and get your life together. That's not what I said. But that's what we tell the gay and lesbian community all the time when they show up at our church.
That's right.
I'm not going to talk to you until you repent, until you get your act together. We can't be in relationship until you come to my theological space, because that's how narrow my theological circle really is. And what we're trying to do is not make a statement on the rightness or wrongness, but rather, are we willing to see the Alfonsos that walk into our church as image bearers of the people of God over against a particular problem that they might have? And isn't it ironic that our church wants to embrace all kinds of people, addicts, even those who struggle with really hard, complicated addictions? We will welcome them. We will embrace them. But when it comes to someone who is gay, it's like we, deer in the headlights, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. And I guess part of that is because we try to fix or solve a problem with Scripture rather than trying to see them as a person first. And our appeal is trying to help churches understand that if you see someone as a person rather than a problem, that's a more helpful starting place. So, Sally, talk to us about someone who experiences same-sex attraction. And whether it be a gay couple or a wounded 20-something, they show up at our church. What is most helpful? What do they need to hear?
I want to start first by some things that maybe are not helpful for us to hear.
Which is a great Church of Christ move. We love to start with what's wrong versus what's right. So go ahead.
I am the good little Church of Christ girl.
Tell us what's wrong.
There are comparisons that we make. There are ways that we as church folk try to help ourselves understand this. And so we've tried to draw those analogies, those comparisons. And it's usually, it's first of all, the lack of realization that when someone from the LGBT community comes into our midst, that there may be a total lack of agreement that there's any problem at all. That this is not a problem. It's like when we used to say that I struggle with same-sex attraction, and my gay and lesbian friends would say, Sally, I don't struggle at all. This is not a struggle for me. This is who I am. Mm. So there's a misunderstanding of what it means to be gay. There is a misunderstanding that causes us to use language sometimes that is very off-putting. And quite frankly, honestly, if I can be honest with my brothers and sisters, it is hurtful to make comparisons to addiction, to have parents come into our parent retreat sometimes and say, I would rather my child be a murderer than to be gay. To make those kinds of comparisons is deeply, deeply hurtful. Mm. To say, well, it's just like I struggle with this or
Yeah.
No, it's not.
Mm-hmm.
It's very, very different. It's something that's much more complex. It's much deeper. And we're learning all the time. I understand things now about what it means for me to experience same-sex attraction that 10 years ago, 20 years ago, certainly I did not understand. And the world is helping us understand a lot of that, a lot of the science behind that, that frankly we need to pay attention to. You know, National Geographic came out with an entire issue in January of this year on gender. Those are things that we need to pay attention to, that we need to learn from and acknowledge that there are deeper issues involved here. There are much more complex issues. So I need an awareness of that from my brothers and sisters, but on a very practical level.
But before you leave that, though?
Yeah.
I want you to be sure that you're catching Sally's language. There's a difference in paying attention to and agreeing with.
Yes.
Lots of times Sally is misinterpreted, and frankly, I am as well. But if you're not paying attention to what's in National Geographic, your head is in the sand. And it's not that we're inviting you to agree. We just want you to be aware that there's a much larger conversation at stake, and that when someone in your neighborhood sees you coming, that would probably be something good to be aware of, because the likelihood of them reading that is better than understanding your Church of Christ theology.
Yeah.
Is that fair?
Exactly. When I come into your church, I need you to understand that I am Sally. I'm Dan and Betty's daughter, and my daddy was a deacon, and my mama taught Sunday school, and she did Meals on Wheels, and I went everywhere with her, and I sat in the third pew from the front every day of my life until I was about 17 years old. And I've been to church camp, and I went to a Christian university, and I know the language. I know what going forward means. And there is an assumption that once you find out that I am gay, that I have no desire for God and nothing further could be from the truth. And many of the people that you encounter who have been sitting in your pews, quite frankly, for years, if not decades, if not all of their lives. I met a man at our tapestry retreat a couple of years ago who was in his 60 years old. been faithful, involved in a church all his life. He had never, ever had a group of Christians that he could share that he was gay with. Mm-hmm. So we are not foreign to your churches. Remember the statistic from Andrew Marin's book, Us Versus Us, that 86% of us grew up in deeply religious homes. Get to know me and my background. The best question you can ask me is, tell me your story. Tell me what it's like to be you, Sally.
If you don't get anything else from the last 3 days, write that question down.
Yeah.
What has this been like for you?
I need you to want to get to know me for me.
Yeah.
It's much more important to do that first. I know a lot of folks who will say, you know, we love you. We're so glad you're here. Now, we need you to understand where we are on this. Why is it that we don't do that with anything else? Because let me tell you, folks, there are things that I struggle with that are far more soul-threatening to me and my relationship with God than my same-sex attraction, my struggle with all kinds of things that we never, ever ask about. We're not concerned about it all. So I need you to get to know me as a person. That means that I'd love to come to your home for a meal. I would love to visit with you over lunch somewhere. I would love to get a cup of coffee with you. I would love to know that I have a family where there are no buts. There's no "I love you, but." So I love you, period. End of story. And you're going to be there for me. I need a place that is going to provide genuine community. It's like I mentioned yesterday, but I can't emphasize this enough. I'm haunted by a conversation I had with a little 14-year-old boy a few years ago in which his mom had given permission for me to meet with him by myself, and I sat across a table at a yogurt place, and he said, "So, Sally, does this mean that I'm going to have to spend the rest of my life by myself?" Now, what do I say to him? Because, quite frankly, that has been the only thing that we've wanted to say. We have wanted to say, well, you know what the Bible says about that. And as long as you're living a celibate life. And that word celibate, that's only one, frankly, small part of my being, which is sexual. Don't get me wrong. God made us to be sexual beings. And that's a part of God's design for us. But that's a very small part of the relationships that we crave, of the intimacy that we crave. Think about it. Think of your own relationship with your spouse, for those of you who are married. Is it the sexual aspect of your relationship that matters most to you? Or is it the truth that there's somebody there in the middle of the night if you get sick? If you're facing a disease that scares you and you don't know how it's going to turn out, who is it that in those moments of fear and doubt that you can cry with, who will be there no matter what? That's what you love about your spouse. The arrangement you have as to who's going to take the trash out and where you're going to go on vacation this week. And she knows where you are today. And she knows what time your plane is tomorrow and when you're coming home. And if you call me to a life of aloneness, brothers and sisters, we are going to have to change the way we do church. Because quite frankly, the older I get, and really and truly the more the Lord heals the places in me that are equipped for relationship and for intimacy, the more I crave intimacy with another human being. And if I don't get that, I will crave that until I find it. I want to find it with you, but we're going to have to change the way we do things because I cannot spend a glorious hour, 2 hours with you on a Sunday morning and then get in my car and go home and spend the rest of the week by myself. Mm-hmm. I know you love me. I know this man would do anything for me. What's that going to look like for us as a church, for us as a community, to provide authentic community for people? Because, quite frankly, that's what I need from the church.
Yeah, and
one of the things that I didn't realize, I debated whether or not to say this, but I'm going to anyway. As a white, as a white male who has grown up in the churches of Christ, when our church began to process the women's conversation, I didn't call it the women's conversation. I call it the women's issue. And I was so excited to tell my friends who were anxious to pray and to do things publicly, hey, we're going to study this issue. And it finally took one female who is a very close friend of mine who came up to me and she said, Pat, why are you turning my pain into your issue? And why are you reducing me to a scriptural study? The conversation at our church about the women's conversation changed when we actually had a conversation with women. And we sat down and we listened to the ladies in our church talk about this painful journey of being excluded. Because we heard stories. You know, I struggle with churches that call me and say, hey, Highland Oaks is trying to figure this gay thing out. Don't you just love that language? I know you're trying to figure this gay thing out. What do we do? Call me back when you go to lunch with someone from the gay community, and then we'll talk. Because for me, it's not about starting with 1 Corinthians 5. And I'm not discounting 1 Corinthians 5. I just don't think that's the best place to start. But the conversations that I'm in, that's exactly where everybody wants to go. Well, let's talk about what Paul says about expelling the immoral brother. Well, can I listen to their story first? So I want Sally to talk about some churches that are doing this well, but I want to tell you a quick story about one of my shepherds, who I'm not going to name. We've had a gay couple with a son coming to our church for the last several months, and this particular shepherd just had a burden on his heart to get to know these people. So without me prompting him, he took him to lunch, and they sat there for 2 hours. You know what he told me the next day? He said, Pat, I went home and I apologized to my kids for the jokes I had told my entire life about gay people. I had no idea how much pain there was. Take me to the water. Rebaptize me now. I mean, I was ready to walk through fire with this shepherd because he was willing to listen. This shepherd has a traditional view of marriage. If you were to back him into a corner, he would say, you know, Pat, I really think this is wrong. But you know what? He's willing to listen. And he hears pain. He sees a person, not a problem. You can't begin by saying, well, let's figure out how you can get right before we go to lunch. That's what Sally is trying to say. Listen to my story, because we all need community. Talk to me about some churches that are doing this well.
Well, there are lots of things happening in our churches that I wish we had time to talk about, but I'll mention two possible ways that I think we can respond. Caleb Kaltenbach is a pastor of Discovery Church out in Simi Valley, California. Caleb spoke at our conference. I heard him last year at Pepperdine for the very first time. He's written a book called Messy Grace, and Caleb talks about his church being a very loving, very welcoming place for the LGBT community. Caleb has a fascinating story. He was raised by parents who are gay and lesbian. They divorced at a young age. He grew up with his lesbian mother and her partner of 20-plus years. And he came to Christianity as a high school student. He went to a Bible study and was converted, and he's now a pastor at this church. The church takes a very traditional view of sexuality, a very traditional Christian sexual ethic regarding marriage, regarding same-sex relationships, And yet, Caleb is adamant. Read his book, and he's adamant about loving the LGBTQ community. How that works, I don't know. And I know that some of my friends within the LGBT community would not want to go to that church. But there are many who do, and who find a very loving presence in Caleb and the members of that church. And quite frankly, there's not a church out there where there is not a wide array of views. If you think for 1 minute that everybody in this room agrees on this issue,
no.
And there's not a church out there for whom that's the case. Another,
if it is, it's really small.
That's it. That's right. That's right. It's me and you. Another church, and it's not necessarily a church, but a movement, if you will. And a book came out several years ago by a man named Ken Wilson, who was a pastor. It was out of the Vineyard movement at that time. Ken is at another church now on the West Coast. But he wrote a book called A Letter to My Congregation, in which he talks about the third way. I was privileged to hear him and some members of his staff talk about what is it like to be at a church when you have different views on sexuality, on marriage, and whether or not marriage equality is something that you can support as a believer. And it was fascinating to hear them talk about how they had committed to this third way of looking at this, knowing that there's a pastor on their staff who is a lesbian in a lesbian relationship, married to her wife, and yet she is on staff. She is committed. She loves the Lord. She loves God. And she is committed, feels called to pastoring a church. And she is on staff with two other heterosexual men who are committed to their marriages, equally committed to God, God's calling on their lives, and they believe in a Christian, a traditional Christian sexual ethic. But they're committed more to the unity of that body of believers in that place. And so they're going to hold that people can have different views, just like we have different views on other issues that we have faced and are facing. Those are two.
Yeah, and so one of the assumptions that people often make about Sally is they're trying, Sally's agenda is to come into a church and try to convince you to hire a lesbian pastor. That's not her agenda.
No.
And it's not her agenda to tell you what to do.
No.
Sally's agenda is to step back and say, I'm a safe person you can talk to about what this is like, and I'm willing to enter into conversation with you so that you can discern in your local body how to work this out.
Right.
I can't stress the importance of that. The E3 conference is not a conference to convince your church how to become the gay church in town. It's a conference inviting you to a conversation of various opinions.
Right.
And to enter into that space and hear stories.
And by the way, the E3 conference.
When is it?
Is October the 4th through the 7th of 2018.
Not this year, next year.
Not this year, but next year, yes.
Absolutely.
Thanks for that commercial.
Absolutely.
Message.
So we've got about 12 minutes here. I want to give you three things you can do when you walk into your church next week. We've already said some of these, but I just want to be sure they're articulated. And I call these gospel moves. Had a conversation with a really good friend of mine who preaches at another church. And by the way, parenthetically, every time I call one of my preaching friends to dialogue about this, this is how the conversation goes. They don't know what to say. And I cannot reemphasize enough. This is complex. Number one, you need to commit to being for rather than against. And I know that that might sound simple, but perhaps in your church, it begins with you being for someone rather than against. I talked with somebody here who's in here this morning, and she is trying to be a person that is for. And she says, it's really hard. It's really hard. But Pat, I've made a commitment to make my circle big enough where I can be for friends who are gay. I love that posture. Be a person who is for. If someone in your youth group has a child who comes out of the closet or whatever language they want to use, be a person that's for that student rather than primarily against. Second, commit to modeling a listening posture rather than a telling posture. You are a listener first and a teller second. And as simple as it is, Sally's invitation for me to say, Pat, just ask them what it's been like, has been one of the most shaping questions that has ever... And you think, well, that's just so simple. But it's like listening to Bob Goff the other day, right? I mean, that's so simple, Bob. I mean, I could string together 25 illustrations and talk about how crazy I am about Jesus. Well, talking about how crazy you are about Jesus and actually being Jesus are two different things. And we've got churches that talk a lot about being Jesus but have a hard time actually doing it. All right, and number third. It's in 2 Corinthians. Number three.
Don't go there.
Charles Holmes, or David Holmes did last night. Anyway.
Number three.
I think it's important that you commit to living in reality. My friend, late friend Charles Seibert said that a minister's best friend is always reality. And here's what I mean by this. Not everyone is going to get this. And a primary reason this conversation is heightened at our church is because I have 4 shepherds with gay children. When did the divorce conversation change in the 80s and 90s in the churches of Christ? It's when elders' kids started getting divorced. And all of a sudden our churches said, whoa, wait a second. I still want my kids to come to church. We need to rethink this. My friends, the same thing is happening. When elders' kids and people in the church who matter, who come and they say, well, my daughter is getting a divorce and she's fallen in love with another woman, what do I do? See number three. The reality is, this is hard. So the last thing I want to say is I want to invite you with a particular language that we are just now discovering at Highland Oaks. And the language is this. We do not know what to do, but we want to love you well, and are you willing to be patient to walk with us as we journey with you? What would be so hurtful about admitting to a gay couple, we're really trying to sort through this right now? And there's a lot of different perspectives in our church, but the one thing we are united on is that we want to try to love you well. Would you be patient with us as we try to figure out what that looks like? So those are the three things that I would say you could begin doing next week is be for, listen, and live in reality. What would you add to that, Sally?
Just a few ideas about churches.
Well, you've got way more than three.
Well, these are just some things that will reemphasize what you're talking about. Churches who realize this is impacting our children's faith. We've already talked about that. But churches who acknowledge this is far more complex. We've already talked about that. Churches who engage in gracious, ongoing, grace-filled dialogue. If you have had one conversation about this and you believe that's all you need to have, or if you've preached one sermon on this and you believe that's all that you need to have, you need to think again. And there's a variety of ways that you can continue to engage in that conversation. Maybe it's in small groups. Maybe it's a book that you all read together. Maybe it's in classes on Wednesday nights. Maybe it's that you do all that and then you invite us to come out and do a peacemaker workshop with your congregation. Maybe you have a table dialogue discussion with your entire congregation. We had a great session with Fred Ligon from the Williamsburg Christian Church where he talked about having this congregation-wide conversation where they committed to listen to each other. And it was beautiful. They used the old tribal stick arrangement where if you had the stick, nobody else could talk. And you all listened to each other. And being able to listen to each other, to hear where each other is on this conversation, it does a lot to clear up some of the misunderstandings that we've had about what this is really like. To listen to young people, to listen to older people in the congregation. I think that's a really important way to do that. But that bottom one, churches who are committed to creating community and what that's going to look like in the future, because I love that little 14-year-old boy. He's 16 now. And how he sees himself and how he sees the church, and most importantly, how he sees God is shaping, being shaped by how we talk about this conversation. How we talk about the Sallys who are in our midst, or whom we talk about as though Sally is out there somewhere and can't possibly be in our midst. She is. She's right there in your pew. And the people that we are going to listen to, the people who can really speak into my life, are the people like Pat who have listened to me ad nauseum over and over and over.
Gosh, got that right.
And I can't imagine going through life not being able to come back to this body, to gather with this body. If we believe there's something powerful about the cup and the bread that we take every week, to think that there was something about me that was so different that I don't find in Scripture it keeping me any more than any of the other things that we all bring to the table every week. I can't imagine that being withheld from me. If we believe that that is transformative, that that is life-changing, that it's life-giving, oh my goodness. There are brothers and sisters who are longing to come in, to come home, to come back. We've got to go out of our way to reassure that it's going to be safe and you're going to be welcome to come home.
So I hesitate to close with this, but I think we need to kind of bring this to a landing. Sally tells a riveting story of a lesbian couple who began coming to a Church of Christ, I believe. Disciples of Christ? Close enough. And they sit in this disciples church for 18 years. Listening to the love and compassion of this preacher, pastor. And after 18 years, there's some aha moment of awareness where one of the partners realizes that they are living in a relationship that, according to them and their aha moment, wasn't fully living into what God desired. They split up. And now they're living separately after 18 years of marriage. Okay, whether or not you think that's the end result or not,
My point is this. Is your church willing to wait 18 years for anyone? And are we willing to do what love requires? If the most important thing is faith expressing itself through love, then the motivating question we should have about anything is, what does love require? Love often requires a hard word. Love often requires a challenging word. But love often requires an embrace, a listening ear, and deep, deep compassion. Sally is one of the most disarming people you can bring into your church. Her agenda is not to fix anyone, and I would invite you to bring Sally in to talk to anyone, because I'm the one she calls when an elder points his finger and storms out of the room. And I'm okay, because we live in reality. But if you're willing, Sally's willing to take the risk to talk to the others in the room who are just willing to crack the door and say, okay, I think I want to hear more, because there's more to that story. Final thing, and we debated whether or not to talk about this, and Sally kind of threw this Pentecostal thing, if God lays it on your heart, Pat, just talk about it. So I guess God has laid it on my heart. Sally was diagnosed with breast cancer about 4 or 5 weeks ago. And it's on Facebook. It's public. It's not secret. But several have come up to me and they're like, hey, does Sally have cancer? Yes, she has cancer. She starts chemotherapy next week. And the test results have been very favorable and positive.
Yes, it's not anywhere else. It's contained. The lymph nodes are clear. The PET scan's clear. Just got to go through treatment.
And this is going to be a long haul. So I would really invite you to pray for Sally, because there's a lot of churches that need this ministry, and this is going to be a long haul. And my pastoral favor would be not to come up and tell Sally all your stories of cancer as soon as this session's over.
Please.
Because that's not what she's here for, but I felt like you deserved to know. Let's close in prayer, and then we'd love to visit with you afterwards. Faithful God, who was and is to come, we confess that we don't know the answers, but that you, O God, are deeply mysterious, and yet there are some things we know for sure, that you love us right where we are, that you long to be with us, and that your desire is for the people of God to express their faith in you by loving others well. Would you give us that courage? God, be with my friend Sally. Heal her body. And may you be with her these next several weeks as she walks alongside of so many scary stories and people wanting to be helpful that aren't helpful, and we know what that's like. But God, I just lift her up and that sweet dog at her house, Chester, and her dad, Dan, and so many others. God, just be with her. And I just want to thank you for who she is and this journey that she is on and the way that she has modeled grace. Oh God, fill us up where we are lacking, for it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. May God bless you.